love and a spirit of gentleness. So with that introductory reading, we'll call upon our Brother Mac to deliver us class two and his subject of personal letters. Brother Mac.
Good evening, everyone. A little different week for most of them. We've, from reports by way of our computer, we're told that we had a break-in and taken certain things from us that belonged to us, taken them away and made a little havoc of the place. And whilst we dwell upon that, and we dwell upon some of our brethren who are in hospital at this time with difficulties of health, we bring to mind the realization that the people, they cannot take everything away from us. And I recently been doing a little study about being hidden in God, God being a hiding place for us. And I think that's the way it is that we have to remember at this time for our own spiritual strength and survival is that people can take things away from us, but they can't take away from us the truth. And we can have the assurance that God will not allow people to hurt us to the point of destroying our hope in Him and our spiritual health. Now, last week, if you were here, I gave somewhat of a discourse on the origin of writing. And we dwelt upon the fact that right from the beginning of creation there has been a form of writing. And when you go through the prophet, when you go to associate yourself with Moses and the prophets, you'll find, I was quite surprised how often we hear, we have on record that there's writing going on, that letters are being written and being sent to different locations, that there's the power of the letter writing is the coming together, holding together, linking together certain things. Whether it's individuals or whether it's into nations against nations, letters being sent, advising not to do this or to do that, and so on. There's a power in the word. And so I think moving from there, this particular this evening, I want to associate more with the personal letters. And when I mention that, you'll automatically think that, yes, well, Brother Mac, if really will go and talk about the Apostle Paul's letters that were written, and that's quite true. And we shall be introduced to the Apostle Paul by an actual letter, a certain letter. That's how we later on will be introduced to this man who was called Saul and took on the name of Paul, the name given to him. And so when we remember that in our day it's an unwritten law that you don't read other people's letters. Bad manners. I broke those many times. My father used to write many letters every night. I used to read them in the morning because he always left them open for mother to check them out so she could correct his grammar. But I used to read them. Many of his letters were, "Dear son," or "Dear daughter." And I said, "Well, no, father, you've only got two sons." He said, "No, I have many sons scattered throughout the ecclesial world." And that's what it was. He had chosen them in this way. And so it is that we remember, if you go into Acts, this is where I think we first meet this man. And it is he's entered into a very terrifying situation. Not alone for the man who was to be stoned to death, not alone for Paul, who was called Saul, but for the believers in general. And sometimes we don't connect with this thought, that whilst we're in this situation, they've taken this man Stephen outside the city applying himself to the law, he had broken the law, and therefore he should be stoned to death. And so we remember in this, when after he had given that beautiful and powerful preaching, the power of his word has stirred the people, the Jewish authorities up, to the point that this man should be eliminated. He's preaching against God, and he's saying that the glory of God is not restricted to the house of God or the temple of God. And so in the at the conclusion of his speech, we remember what happened, that they all decided to, they rushed forward to stop his ears. So if you go into Acts chapter 7, and I want you to, I know most of you know this incident almost off by heart, but I don't think you spend enough time to realize that the vast importance of the events that are happening at this time. Remember that it says in chapter 7 and verse 56, and said, "Behold, the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." If you give thought to that at this time and realize the input of it, we're saying with the problems today in the world that is happening so many in closer to home as we've had this event, and with Stephen was being taken out of here and his power, his strength to be able to deal with this situation, that he had a living faith. He saw Jesus, not because of the word, by the word, but he saw Jesus, as we know, in an attitude to help. But Jesus was a high priest. And the high priest in the temple never sat down. They were always in attendance. And so this is how we, Stephen had this tremendous spiritual energy to be able to deal with this situation. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ, standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness to this false accusation, they took their robes off, their outer coat off, and they laid them at the feet of a young man, whose name was Saul. Now here we remember this time that this man was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He may have belonged to the Sanhedrin. And because he was in the position of a judge, he was not asked to throw stones or permitted to throw stones at this criminal known as Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now what I want you to remember at this time, the importance of this movement. It was a small one. But the witnesses laid the clothes of their own clothes at the feet of Saul. And Saul picked up these. He felt these clothes. He realized who they belonged to. And then he also noticed, he would remember that those clothes were there because these men were to destroy, to kill Stephen. Now I believe that in the kingdom, I've always said, people often ask me about the kingdom, and I said, one of my first desires would be, is to walk with the Apostle Paul. Ask him questions. How come I didn't explain the, understand the epistle of Romans and so on? I believe that when we get into the kingdom and Paul and Stephen are there, Paul will thank Stephen for his conversion. Give thought to that. That when he's in the kingdom, Paul will thank Stephen for his conversion. Why? Because the demonstration of Stephen in his willing to stand fast against it. He could have easily swung the event around and lived and been released, continued to live. But he, as we know, he was willing to die for Christ. And so Stephen, remember, turned around and said, asked God to forgive them of the sin that they had committed. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So I believe that this is the situation that's going to happen in this particular way. And later on, from that time on, when he saw those clothes, when he saw Stephen and his complete relaxed situation, that incident changed Saul into the man of Paul. And I've said it. And what we do with all these incidents we remember, that we can do little incidents in our lives that can change the thinking of an individual. We've seen that in our own lives, where something happened, an incident happened, and that it's changed the individual's outlook on their life. And so then we remember that when we move through the Acts of the Apostles to guide us in events that are happening up. We remember that when we go to chapter 9, we find Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was acting like a beast. He was going out threatening and slaughtering the brethren and sisters of the Lord. So how do we meet Paul? We meet Paul when he was in this mode of designed to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. He thought they were false preachers. He thought that they were preaching error. He thought that that these men didn't represent God in the true sense of the word. So how do we find him then? We find him, introduced to him by a letter. And he had this power through a letter written. And what was the letter? It reads in chapter 9 and verse 2, and Paul, or Saul as he was, then desired of him letters to Damascus, to the oldest city in the world, the letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that's the way we introduced him, by a letter. But it's not the kind of letter God wanted Saul to receive or accept as instructions for his life in this in particular way. And so we are introduced to him. And you remember last week I mentioned more than once, because I think it's a beautiful saying. We said that time is not reckoned by the rising of the sun of the same, but more so for events that have happened. Now, when the Apostle Paul became converted, that is one of the most dramatic events that has happened in history. It was like a volcanic spiritual eruption. It turned the world upside down. These men were going out and preaching of a new way of life. He was preaching of a savior who would come forth. And they hoped at that particular time he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Some of the Jewish writers say there were 480 synagogues in Jerusalem. I think that's a little exaggerated. We've been to the old and the new city of Jerusalem, and I don't think that would be the case, because if there's a synagogue established, there had to be a certain number before it could be recognized in this way. So we have the Apostle Paul starting to write letters now. Once he was converted and became the follower of Jesus Christ, he realized the responsibility that belonged to him. Now, what was the main when he became converted and he became a follower of Jesus Christ? And he started to preach to the ecclesias, and he was the father of the ecclesias. He helped to establish some of the ecclesias. What do you think the first thing that he recognized had to be established, had to be to help the believers to recognize the importance of it? What do you think it was? Was it that they should go out and become preachers or that kind of stuff, to build these different ecclesias? What it, considering the Apostle Paul and his preaching and mode of preaching and the subject that he preached, I think we should go to Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, you'll read there that he recognizes what has happened to his life. Remember, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had all this recognition of that what he was. That's all to change. He belonged to the Sanhedrin. He belonged to a society. He belonged to a group of men that were very important and recognized in the city of Jerusalem and wherever he went. And so in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14, we read this. And it said this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified by him." So the connection is there with Stephen, and this was still in the forefront of his mind, that if the Spirit itself bears witness with our witness that we are children of God. So if we suffer with Christ, we may also be glorified by him. So the first thing Paul had to bring to the forefront of the mind of the believers was that their life had changed, that they have now been adopted into the royal family of God. And that's very important. We may reach a peak when we're baptized, the recognition of this. Our lives have changed now. We now have the association with Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the royal family of God. So we're no longer the children of the flesh, we're the children of the Spirit. We're no longer those who would be turned against God, but we walk and try to live in accordance with God. And so the Apostle Paul emphasizes this. What he's doing, he's trying to fortify his own spiritual strength by remembering these things. So the first thing comes, I'm no longer a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I've changed my identity. I am now one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Not alone a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm related to Jesus Christ. And his father is my father, and we share that. So I have the authority, I have the permission, I have every right in the world to call the God in heaven my Father in this particular way. Now we have to give thought to this, brothers. I think that the weakness of us, I'm speaking of myself, I think the weakness of our spiritual strength is that we don't dwell on these things, especially of our situation in the world. Now the Apostle Paul, when he said that we've been adopted into the royal family of God, he would naturally think of the law of Rome. He was associated with Rome, the law of Rome, and as we know, the military and everything with Rome. He was very fluent in that way. And he knew that it was possible under the Roman law for an adoption. The adoption was a common exercise. A family, as today, but more so in those who were more intent, in those days they could adopt a child. And it wasn't just a simple act of adopting a child, but there was a great meaning to it. It was that when the adoption was made, the individual became of the family. We took on the relationship with a new family, and it was legal binding. When he was adopted and the paper was written out and he was given the new name, it was legally binding that the child could at any time claim to belong to that family, as they are in this way. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, and maybe go a little further in this subject. I love the subject Paul deals with of the adoption. It's beautiful. I think, you know, if we realize the adoption is our, then we have no fear of the things that come in upon the earth, because our Father, as we know, will protect us at all times. So in the second of Corinthians 6 And verse 18, it says this, "Wherefore come out," you belong to this family now, "wherefore come out, forget the old way of life, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you." Remember what we're talking about here now. We're talking about the only true and living God. But this living God will be a father to you. He will adopt you. And you have every legal rights to the promises and the things that belong to him to share with him. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord, Almighty. The reason we, there's one lovely thought that the Paul says, and it's found in, one of my favorite verses. It's in 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. And it's this way. Paul says, I have no responsibility to any man. And now he talks about his adoption, and then he says, "Though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." I was to them. I was a servant to them. Think of that. I was a servant to them, the Jews. Many of them disliked him. Many of them that were stirring them up, stirring the ecclesia. "To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became as I weak, that I might gain the weak. I was made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And what do I do this for? I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I do this for the gospel's sake, because the gospel was preached and sent out to change people, the way of living, to find adoption in the name, through the name of Jesus Christ. And this is, I think, where we've moved forward very good in this in many ways. In my youth and prior to that, we as a body of believers were very almost leaning towards the Puritans. My wife will tell you that when she was growing up, that she wasn't allowed to play with the other children or girls on the street or at school. Just one minor thing, but it is a lot like that. And today we meet people and you think, we haven't got time for those people, persons on the street and having difficulties walking or something like that, and we just crash through the door and they can get through on their own. "I became weak that I might save the weak. I became a Jew." And so we talk to people of other religions. You shouldn't be talking to those. That's what we hear. We shouldn't be talking to that. We talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, we talk to the Mormons, we talk to the Catholics. One thought or one presentation in the way of helping people can cause, as Stephen did with Paul, swing them around to thinking about new. I just have to be a little careful there, because people say, "You're always talking about yourself, Brother Matt." I said, "Yeah, I do. Not because I want to tell you what things I've done, but to show you that incidents happened in my life have helped me and other people." And so it's happened this way. We had discussions at work. We had Mormons, we had Jehovah's Witnesses, we had two Christian offices now, and we used to have a lunchtime discussion. "Ask the rabbi," the boys used to say, "ask the rabbi, he'll tell you." And I mentioned one time we had a big discussion on baptism. And I was telling the guy that you can christen your children if you like. It's a nice idea, but it has no meaning in the sight of God. Years later, I met one of the guys on Pender Island, and I said, "Where are you going?" He was all dressed up, which is unusual. He said, "I'm going to see my grandson christened today." But I remember what you said, Mac. I know it doesn't mean anything. He said, but we're looking into it. We're going to ask the pastor as to what it's all about. Later on, I heard him say, the pastor said, "No, it's not written in the Bible, but do it anyhow. It's a nice thought." So in this way. So this is what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that the apostle Paul, as he says, he became all things to all men. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as of Christ." Now, Paul wasn't looking to develop a bunch of people following him. He didn't want a clique of people following him in that way and get the glory and the grandeur of being a leader of that. What he's saying is that I want you to be followers of me because I am of Christ. So if you do the things that I'm doing for Christ, and you do them, then you will be recognized as a worthy servant for your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. So in this particular way, it works. But Paul realized this before he left Damascus, that with his high calling, there came the responsibilities. We're going to talk a little about his demonstration of his responsibilities. The Apostle Paul had many spiritual talents. The Apostle Paul had many spiritual things that he was able to do. And we have to remember that. He was full of spiritual action. Not just one, but going through his letters, I counted at least 10 different roles he played in being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he said in this way, so as we read this evening, I'm going to read it again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he said that with his adoption, he'd also adopted others as part of his family. So 1 Corinthians 4, we read this in verse 14. He says, he's talking now about his letters he's writing. He said, "I'm not writing these letters for the sake of writing. I'm writing to you so that you will be not as ashamed of the things that I'm writing to you, but as beloved sons, I warn you." That's the meaning of my letters, because we know, especially with the Ecclesia of Corinth, how that they were having difficulties and problems, not alone as an ecclesia, but as individuals. And he said, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons." As my beloved sons. So you can see the depth of the fellowship. You can see the depth of friendship. It was now that bond together. And this man, Saul, who at that particular time would be in his 50s and that, he would have Timothy come along, and he would be a young man in his 20s, and Paul adopted him and accepted him as my beloved son. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, that you may be followers of Christ. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy." And so the Apostle Paul, as we know, was a preacher, but he was more so a father of the ecclesias, and father of individuals, the father of Timothy. How wonderful it is. There's some young men and women that come into the truth that their parents are not Christadelphians. And you get a brother or a sister recognizing this, and they adopt them into their own little circle of family. And I think it's beautiful. And many young person especially have been sustained by this fact that sister, she really loves me, and she invites me to her house. She gives me time. And we have the same situation. We have some young people who attend Sunday morning, and if we're not careful, they just come and go. And that's terrible. We should, as elders, we should always make sure that there's no age barrier, but we should be able to link with them and let them know that we are willing to be their father or to be their mother in Israel. When we read the letters of the Apostle Paul, we notice that the ink from his pen flowed with emotions. He was an emotional man. And we don't like to be that way because as boys, as we know, we were told it was a sign of weakness. But then from his pen would flow these emotions. And as we know, we could catch the Apostle Paul now and again with tears running down his eyes. Not alone because in the case when he was going to Rome, when he separated from his brethren at the seashore and they wept for him, not because of him, but because of his word, because of his letters. That was the connecting with the ecclesia. That when he was away, they received these letters and said, yes, everything's still in place. Our father is still there. Though we cannot see him, we see him through the power of his letters in this way. And so we remember also that the Apostle Paul was a very strict father, or strong father. He was, as we know, everything was done in love for their own salvation and their spiritual existence. But we know that as we should accept it when we're reprimanded. Sometimes people will remind us, and we should be willing to accept it. Take it for what it is. If it's in the right, then apply yourselves to it. If not, then be willing to recognize that the individual is trying to help you, not belittle you. So when we go to Galatians chapter 2, we see how strong Paul is. He's reprimanding him for his own salvation. So in Galatians 2 verse 9, we read this. I remember that the preaching of the gospel is new. The movement from the Jewish way of life to the life in Christ is slow, and there's a lot of opposition both without and within, and it's very difficult. And many of, as we know, many of the followers of Jesus Christ are difficult to understand what Jesus was preaching about. They left. And it was the same with some of the elders of the ecclesias in Paul and Peter's day. Remember, Peter had trouble. And Paul loved Peter. And he didn't want to do it, but he said, Peter, you've got to correct your ways. You're not holding fast the word, in this way you're uprooting the foundation by what the actions you're doing. So in verse chapter 2 and at verse 9 he says this, and he's dealing now with Peter. Peter is his brother. Peter is a committed friend to Paul. But Paul, when there was an error, it had to be corrected. And so it's all to do with circumcision and this kind of, the moving away from the law of Moses to the new law, the new covenant. It says this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, or to the Gentile, and they unto the circumcision. That's your role, Peter. You've got to do that. But you've got to be steadfast in it and no watering down and no trying to deal in the two camps. He said, but only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I love to see you, Peter, but, and that's where Paul says, but you're not strong. You're not completely convinced of your role. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. The power of the word pushed him up against the wall and said, Peter, You're undermining the conversion from the old, the law of Moses, to the new covenant. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I pushed him against the wall and I said that before that certain time came, you, Peter, from James, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were to come, when the Jews were to come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them. He was scared of them. He was scared of the bunch of Jews. Not like Stephen, he was scared of these Jews, what they would do to him. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So you see the error of Peter was now persuading others to go that route. And that's why we have to be so careful the way we walk, because the folly of that, as we know, the folly of that could cause a person to fall away from that which is the truth. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You're making it harder and worse for them. You're not making it smooth conversion in that way. And that's the way Paul had different roles. You had to paint the Apostle Paul's portrait, you'd have to take more than one sheet of paper. And one of the beautiful roles that he played is found in the First Thessalonians. And I wonder how many of you noticed this. Go to First Thessalonians, and he's playing a role there that I, for a long time, and didn't realize in that situation. I always looked at Paul as a strong man, able to do that in this way. And there was no softness to the side of him. But when you go to the First Thessalonians chapter 2, we find him in a different role. 2 verse 4 to 9. I'm just taking a page out of my Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2 verses 4 to 9. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he recognized that, see? How many of us fully recognize that, which makes us sensitive to our walk? He said, God put the gospel in my trust. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither any time used we flattering words, he knew that of dealing with Peter, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, but we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. Notice this. He said, but we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes children. He was a mother. He was a mother to the ecclesia. Not so much in that way, in relation, but in his attitude and his love for his brethren and sisters. But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishing her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own lives, because we are dear unto you. So as we know, a mother, when a child is sick, that she will stay up all night and cuddle that little baby and soothe her and bring about to good health. So it was the Apostle Paul. That's the way he was with the ecclesia. That's the way he was with the individuals. He acted like a nursing mother in this way. And so there's many roles that we can look at Paul, and we can find them all written in his letters to different ones. Remember how important, we mentioned last week how important the material that he had. He was a man who would desire the possessions of the world in that way. He carried very little with him. He carried his pen, carried his parchments, and he carried his books. He had a few coins in his pocket, and when it was necessary, he would work for himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to the ecclesias.
One of the other situations that he was put himself into, and that he was an ambassador in chains. And that's recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just go for that just quick, because we all know the role of an ambassador. We all see them moving, ambassadors moving throughout the world. They represented their country. They were there to make, unite one another together, to solve problems. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 20, it says, he speaks to himself in this way. And we're saying all these things because we emphasize again that Paul is saying that, I want you to be followers of me, to do all these things, so that when you go into the world will see that these people have been with Jesus. That these people are different to anybody else. And sometimes you get made fun of in that way. But if you do it for Christ, well, you know that it's acceptable and you are doing the right things. Ephesians 6 and 20, and he says, towards you, remember, he's just been discussing how the brethren and sisters should be likened unto the Roman soldier, always ready to go into action, to wear the full armor of God, so that no spears, arrows can penetrate and harm you. And so he says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bond, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I am an ambassador, and I will speak because I am representing the King who I worship. Now we know the big thing, I don't think we have a very good ecclesia. We have a very good ecclesia. We have the elders and that too. Become pillars of the ecclesia. They establish, and any problem, difficult, they make it right before it festers. And I think we have a very healthy ecclesia. We have young sisters now accepted the role and playing the piano for us in that way. We have young brethren coming up now. They're becoming very competent speakers. We have elders who are not so much active, but conscious of what's going on, and they will speak up and correct if they can. And all these different things. We have now sisters who have letters at the back of the hall and make sure that any brother or sister is in their difficulty receive it. It's a beautiful thing. And you associate with any of those people who have received it, they will tell you what a wonderful help it was for them. It gave them a spiritual boost in that way. But one thing, Paul, as we know, especially the ecclesia of Christ, you could almost see him in the evening hour praying fervently for those ecclesias. Because you could see the problem was there were divisions coming up. There were discussions as to who should rule. There were discussions as to what should be preached and shouldn't be preached. And so I believe that when Paul was preaching to the people, he said it should not be so in the house of God. I believe he said you, brothers and sisters, should be like the followers of Jesus Christ. And they were fishers of men, and they spent their time in unified with repairing their nets so that they would go out and they would not lose any of the fish. And that's, I believe, that was at the back of the mind of Paul when he talked about divisions and the way they should mend their nets and that, and so that they could go out and become fishers of men. One of the other things I impressed with the Apostle Paul is that he emphasizes and would have everybody know that they were constantly in his mind. Tomorrow, you will live a day. Tomorrow, there will be brothers and sisters who will suffer in many ways.
How many of us will think of those people? How many of us will think of the strong brother or sister who belongs to our ecclesia? Will we think of them for good and not evil? Well, I was amazed with the Apostle Paul. He must have been constantly in prayer to God. Not for his own. He asked God for strength to be able to deal with the situation. He asked God that he might fight a good fight. But it almost seemed that he was constantly committed and united and bound up with the affairs of his brothers and sisters. And this was expressed in his prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find him there talking about prayer. Prayer is so powerful. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So they told him, Paul, we're praying for you. The fact of that helped the Apostle Paul to realize that there were those who were with him and few against them. So he said, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks we can render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God. How many times do you pray in one day? How many times do you pray in one day? Just think of it. The Apostle Paul says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We need help from God to tell us that you've got to have your direction set towards these men and women. They are your responsibility. You are their keeper. I am my brother's keeper in this particular way. And so we remember, do we not, brothers and sisters, how that the Apostle Paul labored in vain. We must come to realize at all times the benefits we have letters. We have these letters. Though we're not by custom allowed to read other people's letters, but God said, you read those letters. You read those letters. And you memorize some of the things in it. And you look at this man, this vessel. I have chosen this vessel. And you see what this vessel is full of. He's full of a Christ-like life. And he plays them out in these different roles. Now the Apostle Paul, as we know, wasn't an old man in his 60s when, as we know, he died. And Paul was condemned to death and executed in the course of the imperial persecution. A Roman citizen, as he was, as we know, he said, you know, you can't do this to me, I'm a Roman citizen. Born a Roman citizen. He was executed and beheaded by the sword. And we are told from the books read concerning Rome and concerning the Apostle Paul that in the 2nd century a monument was erected on the road leading from Rome to the seaport. Quite a large monument, or statue I guess, it was the Apostle Paul. We have seen a picture of the Apostle Paul that belonged to the very early century. And you look at him and see the strength in this man. So they had this monument erected on the way close to where a lot of the disciples were buried. And it stood there for a long time, but it is no more. But whilst that monument is no more, brothers and sisters, that monument is still in place in the Word of God. When we open our Bibles, we read those letters, we see that monument. And we see it's a monument of a man who was willing to give his life for Jesus Christ. And he tells them, he said, you may not write letters today, Brother Mac, the way they used to. But he said, remember this, which is recorded in Psalm 45, that your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So you may not pick up that pen, but that tongue of yours, as James says,
you use it in the right way, and you can give life and introduce life to other people. You are now a living epistle to be read of men. And so the Apostle Paul would conclude with the words of a lot of his letters, and he says his closing words are, "My love be with you all, my brethren, in Jesus Christ. Amen."